It just so happened that many of the youth that were going to the church that I started attending went to the same high school. And some of those were actually friends of mine that I had played sports with in junior high school. As I was learning and trying to understand what it meant to be a Christian, I became quite confused. At times, I would be observing my friends at school and learning, of course, what it meant to be a Christian at church. And what would happen was I'd begin to proceed to see them behaving in a particular manner. And literally, in the hallways, at the locker, I would ask them going, "Oh, are we allowed to do that as a Christian?" And they're like, they were a little dumbfounded. They didn't know what to say. Because I was learning at church this way, and what I was observing at school was this way. They were the ones that were helping me to understand, the choice of behavior, the choice of how to live. And I was getting really confused because there was a level of distortion of the truth that was being portrayed. It was quite frustrating when some things don't look like what we think they should look like, especially when we're being taught one way and we see another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come, the confusion, Lord, that at times in our lives we see and that we live, observe, Lord, just like the Israelites. At times, Father, to look at them, their lives were confusing. Were they living for God? Were they living for themselves? Which was the right path? God, open our eyes and ears this morning. Let us listen as Samuel listened to see, Lord, what you're teaching to us this morning. We come and we just honor you and give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue the journey through the story of God, I have to come to a conclusion that the Israelites' journey was like teenage girls' lives. An emotional roller coaster, which I'm experiencing at home. As we have seen before, the nation is not in good shape again. In chapter 10, the story covers from the book of 1 Samuel, from chapter 1 to the early part of chapter 15. These chapters cover Israel through the circumstances leading up to the birth of the final judgment, a judge of Israel. The Samuel, through Israel's demand of a worldly king, his birth, and coming up to them asking for a king, and Saul stepping in. And then realizing from there, the fall, the failures of Saul. This part of the story is revealing the poor state in which Israel is in. They can't seem to get their act together. I want you to take a look at a photo and see if you can identify who this individual is in this picture. Okay. Any guesses? Okay. It's a little distorted, a little cuck-eyed. Okay. Show the next picture. My son, Aaron. Right. So, of course, he's going to kill me for showing that. But again, too, when we look at one photo, we're wondering, okay, well, who is that? Okay, large head. Of course, it wasn't me. Eyes, small mouth, whatever. There's no clarity to it. Of course, then we look at another photo. It's refined. It's sharpened. It brings clarity. The focus of today's message is on distortion. If you look up the word distortion, it's defined this way: to twist something out of its original state. Or this definition: a change that makes something no longer true or accurate to change the way something looks, sounds, or behaves so that it becomes strange or difficult to recognize. That the first picture was difficult to recognize that it was my son because it was distorted. It's God's plan for Israel to be an example, a model for the other nations around them. But that was not the reality at this time. Israel was giving a distorted view of God. As we focus on chapter 10, we're going to look at three areas of distortion that I have learned in the story that was hindering the people to see the perfect picture of God and his plan. But more specifically, the lessons I learned and how at times in my life, I'm hindering people to see the perfect picture of God and his plan. We're given the story of the birth of Samuel, and the nation was in a state of confusion and unrest. Samuel was offered up to the Lord to serve him as his mother Hannah had promised the Lord. And so she brought Samuel to Eli, to the tabernacle. Samuel was raised by Eli to be a good and righteous man. Again, God puts that in there to make sure that we're aware that that was the state of character of Samuel. He was good and he was righteous. And he was going to have to deal with some of the distortions in Israel. The first distortion begins with Eli's sons, who were priests. Just as I was receiving a garbled picture of God and the example I was to live from my friends, so were the people of Israel. What is one word? Okay, I ask you this question. What is one word that society would describe Christians for us today? Someone share. What's one word that comes to mind that would describe us as Christians in today's world right now? Hypocrites. I'm going to get to this illustration in just a moment. But I play hockey, and I sub for a hockey team. And I asked a friend of mine, Malcolm, who's on the team, and I asked him the exact same question. That was the exact same word that came out of his mouth. The first distortion is phony. Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas, were very wicked, and they had no regard for the Lord. They did as they pleased for their own selfish gain. They took advantage of the sacrifices and the people who brought them. They made their own rules, took bribes and distorted justice, and they were even sexually immoral in the tabernacle. These priests were supposed to be setting an example to the Israelite people. They were morally corrupt. And note also that Samuel's sons behaved in the same manner. These priests were phony in the eyes of Israelite people. And the disturbing thing was is that Eli knew about their behavior. You ever encountered that? That when you run into one of your child's friends or something, and they're really misbehaving and in a really poor manner and such, and the parents know about it, and they do nothing to fix it? It frustrates you. It's bothersome. It's like, why are you not doing anything to help correct this kind of behavior? Well, Eli, he tried talking with them, but that did nothing. God's judgment was going to come upon their whole family. God said that it was blasphemy because they were distorting the sacrificial system. God spoke and shared that the guilty of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering, meaning they were not going to be forgiven. Eventually, God did judge them. His sons were killed in battle, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And as for Eli, upon hearing about his sons and the ark being taken, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and he died. Eli was the spiritual leader of Israel who could not even control his own sons. His sons portrayed the outward appearance of faith, but they were fake on the inside. My friends were not genuine in representing their faith. I was getting a distorted view of God. The struggle we face in our society is the message that Christians present, such as a protest with the message of hate. When you see on Facebook, or when you see on the news, certain Christians demonstrating or behaving in a particular manner, and you're frustrated going like, well, no, because that's not what we're about. That's not how we're supposed to behave. But it's unfortunate because then all of us are grouped in to that same category that all of us believe, all of us behave in that manner. And it's not the truth. It's distorted. The antonyms of phony are authentic, real, and true. It's unfortunate that there's a distorted view of Christians out there. When we don't display these characteristics, we ourselves are giving a distorted view. We need to be authentic. And when we're not, we're giving that distorted picture of God. Just like the image that I gave you of Aaron. Authenticity does not mean that we never stumble. Authenticity doesn't mean that we're not going to live without mistakes. It means that we strive to live like Christ, and when we stumble, we repent, and make a course correction. What I mean by a course correction is that when we come to the Lord and we say that we're sorry, we are asking for forgiveness. Like we're giving an apology. However, if we don't make a change in our behavior, then the apology means nothing. There's an expectation that after the apology, we make a change. We make a 180-degree turn, a course correction, and behave in a totally different manner. One for the better, not the worse. Coming with a humble attitude, with a genuine desire to be like Christ, that's repenting. We must live what we believe. Outward appearances will not cut it. We need to really live out our faith for those around us to see God. The second distortion is conformity. Things have been going well for some time for Israel with Samuel under the helm. However, then issues begin to arise, and so Samuel appoints his two sons, Joel and Abijah, as Israel's leaders. However, this didn't go so well either. His sons did not follow his father's ways either. They turned aside, going after dishonest gain and accepting bribes and perverting justice. Not only was Joel and Abijah phony, just as Eli's sons were, they were conforming to the pattern of the rest of the world. Greed, self-assessed ambition, and gain. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel in Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now anoint a king to lead us, such as all other nations have." It sounds like a broken record, where it keeps skipping and it's saying the same thing over and over and over again. So they holler out for a king. Like who? Like all the other nations. Samuel didn't make the grade. "We want a king to go out to battle for us." They don't want a king to lead them in God's ways. They want a king like the other nations. "We want a king strong like truck, to be mighty, to be like the other nations." They didn't want to trust God to lead them. They wanted to trust man. Samuel was hurting and taking it personally, but God explained to Samuel that they were not rejecting him, but God as their king. God's plan was to be their king in the lives of his people, the Israelites and us. He's desiring to be king in our lives, to lead us and to guide us. Samuel pleaded, and they refused to listen. This was Israel's response. "Nope, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out to battle for us and to fight." God knows that this is a really bad idea. And this was not in his desired plan for his people. However, God tells Samuel, they can have a king, but let them know that that king will take from them. He's given them the warning, and Samuel says to them, "He will take your sons, daughters, servants, lands, crops, ultimately your freedom." In our lives, at times, we've been willing to make anyone or anything king in our lives. And often, whoever or what is king in our lives will not give, but take. But the people were determined, so God gave them a king. They just didn't want any king. They wanted a brilliant-minded, excellent integrity, deep trust, compassion for the oppressed, not to mention a heart for God. This is the king. This was the criteria that they were overjoyed about. Saul was tall and good-looking. That was it. A king, a person, a man that could go out and fight battles for them. God gives us the right to choose. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 24, it shares this. "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." This was definitely not the behavior of Saul. Following the pattern of this world means we are looking for the goodness or for the good for ourselves. God tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't aim to be like everyone else. God's people are to be distinct. We're not called to be like other people. We are God's unique people. What are you allowing to be conformed by the pattern of this world in your lives? What's your king? This leads me to the third distortion, misrepresentation. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else. He was the man. But unfortunately, Saul has a real flaw. Saul was misrepresenting himself to the other nations around him by disobeying God. With Saul's leadership, he was misleading the people around them to the point that he was trying to rationalize his way out. As you saw in the video and in the story, it talks about giving perfect instruction, okay? About wiping away everything and not taking anything. And of course, and then waiting for Samuel to come and bring the sacrifice to God. But Samuel does take things after the battle. And Saul does go ahead without Samuel and does the sacrifice. And Saul tries to justify his disobedience. He tries to justify his actions. We do the same. We say, I live in the real world, right? I have people around me that cuss, so I'm going to cuss. I have people around me that cheat, so I'm going to cheat. I have people around me, we go out, have a good time, party, get drunk, whatever. So I'm going to go out and drink and party and have a good time. It's just part of life. Sometimes I have to look at the mirror. Well, maybe not sometimes, all the time. Okay? And it's not because I'm good looking. But I look in the mirror and have to ask myself, am I rationalizing my disobedience? Am I trying to justify the way in which I am behaving? In the meantime, I'm misrepresenting who I am and what I believe. I have a reminder in my office that, Ethan, if you don't mind, could you go to the office and get that poster for me? Thank you. I have this poster in my office to be a reminder for me each and every day that I'm here. Saul answered this to Samuel. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to the sacrifice to the Lord our God. Right? He's trying to say to Samuel, going like, well, I wanted to just get the good stuff for God. He deserves it. And the soldiers did it. Well, being in the military, you don't do anything unless you're told to. But we totally destroyed the rest. Samuel says enough to Saul. Samuel called Saul out on his lie. Enough is enough, he says. Stop trying to justify your disobedience. And Samuel informs Saul that he is rejected by God. And be removed from being king. because he was not being a true representation of God and his character. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." God doesn't care how much money you give. God cares about the obedience, the life in which you're going to live. Thanks, Ethan. This poster I have, "You are defined by the choices you make. Choose wisely every day." That poster really truly represents of kind of going, are you being defined as a Christian, or are you being defined about something else that you're allowing to be king in your life? Are you being conformed to something else? We are to be representatives through our lives, in word and in deed. One of the things I hate the most is when I misrepresent God's character. And my family are my Samuel. And they say, enough is enough. They call me on it. I have a nickname with one of the hockey teams that I play with. It's Preacher. To those guys and everyone else, I don't want to be known by a title. I want to be known by who I truly represent, and that's Jesus Christ. Saul was tall and known as a king. Good looking, strong to go fight battles for them. But he took a great fall, and that truly says it all. Do you want to be a Samuel? Or do you want to be a Saul? I'd like to invite the worship team up. We've been walking through the story in our church for many weeks now. And I hope that as we journey and as we've come to finishing the story, we can launch our stories into the communities, that we can be representatives of Christ in our community and in our city, with our neighbors, so that Christ's presence is known in every part of this community. Now, just like I was when I was 17, some of you might be, in a sense, just walking very new through the story, and you're learning about who God is. And I want you to be thinking about, who's your king? And most definitely, you have a very strong radar happening, because those that are searching that don't have a relationship with God yet, you're observing all of us. And in seeing how we behave and seeing how we live, and that's helping to draw you closer or farther away with having a relationship with God. And God may be speaking to you this morning about coming and allowing him to be king in your life. But I want to invite us this moment, just like Samuel did, to listen to God. So whether you want to bow your heads or just sit and just reflect on the screen, Or walk through, just look through the bulletin, reminding yourself of what God shared with you this morning. Not me, but God. So just bow your heads if you like, right now. And be thinking about these things. Be thinking about the three areas of distortion in our lives. What phony mask are you wearing? Are you doing one thing and doing another? What is being king in your life? Are you allowing the world to transform you instead of God? Is there an area where you're misrepresenting who you are? The choices you're making, what's defining you? God's desire is for us to make a commitment that we'll trade phoniness for authenticity. That we'd trade conformity to the world for transformation by God. That we're going to do our very best through the strength and power of God to show a true picture and not a distortion of Christ. But to represent the Jesus who wants to be in a relationship with you in the most purest way. Draw you to what is good and great. For you, for me, and others. One of your co-workers, your neighbor, a family member. God, you've really placed in us this morning in a very simple story. You've shown us the upper story, Lord, on your desire for our lives. But in the lower story, Lord, we can see how life can go the opposite direction. That phoniness or conformity or misrepresentation can truly misguide what you desire to be revealed about who you are. Lord, we come. You've put things in our hearts and our minds, Lord, and I pray that we would act upon them. That, Lord, we'd not just come and ask for forgiveness, but that we'd come and we'd repent. And that, Lord, you'd come saying that you love us, drawing us near to you, renewing us, refreshing us. And maybe even, Lord, coming into a new relationship with you for the first time. Let us just come now and just lift our hearts and our voices in praise and thank you to the Lord.